Last week, I began the sermon series on a dialogue with God. And I will tell you that I had thought about that title more than I had thought about just about any other title that I have ever preached. And I knew that that was the series I was going to be preaching on, and I had intended to use the Lord's Prayer as the model for the things that I would be saying, but that changed. As I went to England, everything I saw, everywhere we went, I saw another opening of the revelation of what a dialogue with God meant. And it was troubling me, and I realized that I was all right last week, and what I preached, I really felt the Lord wanted me to preach, but as I went back into the text to look at the next sermon, this sermon I'll preach this morning, I was troubled, and God was not giving me any release on that. And so I visited, as is my habit, Dr. Jim Mulkey on Monday afternoons, and I met with him for a while, and he's at that stage of his life where he likes to be asked for advice. I've been at that stage of my life for a long time. Perhaps you have too. But he is in the stage of his life where people just don't seem to ask his advice. And he shared with me that his children weren't asking for his advice. His grandchildren weren't asking for his advice. His great-grandchildren weren't asking for advice. As a matter of fact, nobody was asking for his advice. And so I decided I would. And I shared with him this sense of God's presence that had been all over me when I was in England, about what it meant to have a true dialogue with God, and that I'd tried to use the Lord's Prayer as an outline. And so he gave me some stuff, and I went home, and I thought about that and prayed about it, studied it. And it still wasn't, it just wasn't, nothing was happening. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up on Tuesday morning, and my mind was racing, and I couldn't even be still, as the song we just heard called us to be. I could not be still and just pray as I wanted to pray. You ever been like that? You ever had a situation where you just didn't feel like you could feel God's presence, and there was so much going on in your own mind that you didn't perceive the mind of Christ? And so I just quietly just said, Lord, help me. You know, because I want to do what you want me to do. And I went back to sleep finally, and I woke up the next morning, and I had an outline for the rest of the series. And I got up 6:15, 6:30, and I went out, and I just wrote it down. I wrote down the scripture verses, and the who, what, when, where, why, and how of a dialogue with God. So last week, we talked about the what. We talked about what a dialogue with God was. Today, I want to talk to you about who has that dialogue and what that dialogue consists of. And as we go through the next few weeks, we're going to take on various aspects of what it means to have a dialogue with God. And the last one will be how to begin and to continue that conversation. All of us struggle, I think, wanting to know how we can talk to God. There are countless books on prayer, and that seems to be the main way that people think that they're communing with God. Then there are books on worship, and there are wonderful books on worship about how you can worship God, and that is a communion with God. Today, I want to talk to you about something a little deeper. Because, you see, all of us think that we're not the ones that God wants to talk to. You know, some of us don't want to hear from God. You know, that's always been true. In the Bible, there are lots of people who just say, no, thank you, I don't want to hear that. For instance, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, the voice of God first spoke and everybody heard it. 2 million people heard it. And they said, Moses, you go talk to him, we don't want to hear that. Sometimes we just don't feel like we want that direct communication with God. We want someone else to do it. We think, well, God will speak to Billy Graham, And then Billy Graham will tell us what's going on. That's what the people of Israel did with Moses. They said, well, you go talk to God, and then you can filter that back to us. Sometimes we like to think that he only speaks to Mother Teresa, or he only speaks to other people. You know, when I was in England, I was walking down in London with my wife, and I looked at all these young people, and they disgusted me, you know. They were young. That was their problem. And they were thin, and they were pretty, and they were annoying, as that phone that's going off is. And they were always the kind of reminder that I wasn't what I once was, and it annoyed me, and I didn't like to hear that. You know that, and that's something that we all grew up with. We watch the television, and who do the world want to talk to? They want to talk to starlets. They want to talk to the people that are super talented. They want to talk to the super rich and the super powerful. And they don't want to talk to us. And so we get kind of angry, and we go to town hall meetings, and we raise up signs, talk to me. I'm somebody. And we feel that we're disconnected because we've been taught that people want to hear from someone who's intelligent or someone who's swift and cool. That's not the way God worked. God chose Moses, for instance. Moses says, you don't want me. I stutter. You want Aaron. And God said, no, I don't. I want you, you stutterer. He didn't say he was going to remove the stuttering from him. He didn't say, I'm going to touch your tongue and make you eloquent. I'm going to use your weakness to my glory. See, God wants to have a conversation with us. And we have put up all kinds of things. Well, I'm no longer young and pretty. And everybody said, amen. And yet, you know, inside, I can sense what it means to be young. We find reasons to resist the invitation to hear the word of the living God. Some people have resisted it by not coming today, by not turning on television or radio where they might hear it. They have avoided listening to the word of God because they're afraid God will speak to them. We see people all the time who live their lives in such a way that it is an absolute avoidance of what God is saying. They don't want to hear because they're afraid if they hear God say something, it might convict them and they might have to do it. That there might be some surrendering going on. That there might be something that happens to change their life. And so we resist it. We don't want to hear it. You know, anytime you've got a habit and someone else comes up and grabs you and says, hey, you need to stop that in order to live a better life, we're resistant to it. The other day, I went to see Gary when he was having the operation. As I walked up to the hospital doors, there were two women standing outside in what was pretty cool weather in nothing but those little flimsy gowns and barefoot with their post right here with all their drips on it, smoking cigarettes. And I'm thinking, I ought to come and box your ears because you're not getting it. You are not getting it. You don't understand that you're there to be healed. So you shouldn't be doing destructive things. I'm sure your doctor didn't give you a NERP that said, yes, you can drag your life support system outside and have a smoke. But they were doing it, and they don't want to hear that word. We're all like that. We don't want to hear from God. But today I want us to try to put aside our fear of what God's going to say. And I want us to listen and to understand what God is saying to us. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might perceive what You want to say to us. As always, Father, I ask You to cast out my words. Because I know they're inadequate. And because I know that I have no right to speak them. But Father, I ask that You would speak by the power of Your Spirit to each of us today. That we might hear from you. And we might know that it is you that is speaking to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. And first I want to tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, at the time when he was confronted by the Lord, he was lying in the fields of his father. He liked nothing better than to lie in the fields of his father and watch the geese fly over. It wasn't that he was lazy. That was just the joy of his life. Some of you like to be fishing right now. You know, you never waste a day when you're fishing. That's what they say. Some of you would like to be playing golf. Some of you would like to be doing something else, anything but what you're doing. But you're here because something pulled you here. Something got you out of bed this morning, even though you might have had a lot of excuses to stay in bed. Something got you out and brought you here. And we're thankful for that. Anyway, Jeremiah was out there in the fields of his father, and he hears from God. Now, he doesn't want to have anything to do with God. His father is a priest in the temple, and he knows all of the bad things that happen inside the church. I mean, and it is annoying to know what goes on inside the church. We have some people here who have been pastors, and they know what goes inside the church. Church is filled with wicked people. I mean, that's just a fact. Some people come to me and say, the church ruined my life. Some people are always blaming the church for something, and Jeremiah didn't want to be a part of it. And you couldn't blame him for that. Why would you blame Jeremiah for not wanting to know more about God when what he knew about God was tempered by what he had seen happening around his dad? And yet, God said, I want to talk to you. And look, starting in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm just a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, you know, I tell you what, I always worried about people who went to seminary for the wrong reasons. You can go to seminary because it just seems to be the natural thing to do after being raised in the church, and you just want to, well, this is good. I go to college, and I was in all the youth activities in college, and now I'm just going to go to seminary. It just seems like a good life to have. That scares me to death. Because what Jeremiah knew is the truth, and Jeremiah knew that every time a call came, it was accompanied by a sacrifice. You sacrifice to be a minister of the Almighty God. There will be sacrifices called of you. Jeremiah doesn't want to be the one who's blamed by everybody for saying things they don't want to hear. He'd like to be popular. He'd like to lie in the fields of his father. He would like to just, you know, go with the flow and not be the one that told people they were doing wrong. No one really should enjoy telling people that they're on their way to hell. You shouldn't enjoy saying the things that Almighty God says to awaken us and pull us up out of our lethargy of sin. No one likes to have you point out their faults. And suddenly, Jeremiah knew that the words of God were going to be on his tongue. And that was something that he didn't look forward to. Let me tell you, anyone who speaks for the Word of God, anyone who speaks His Word to people, is going to come under criticism. Because people confuse the messenger with the message. And they always will. And sometimes that messenger is as crooked a stick as he can be, like me. And sometimes that messenger is as straight as an arrow. But it doesn't matter whether he's crooked as a stick or straight as an arrow. The message that comes from his mouth is going to touch people and make them mad. It's going to. Because the Word of God comes like a sword into our life. The Word of God troubles us because it holds a mirror up to our life and it says, see yourself as I see you. And when God tells us to see ourselves as He sees us, we begin to see all the warts and all the things that are not what the world wants. You know, we were going through photographs last night. My wife was showing me some photographs on the computer that were taken while we were in England. And I'm standing over in one photograph. I had not seen the photograph because I didn't take it, obviously. And I'm standing there, and my grandson's there, and my son's there. My son says, you look like a little, what do you call me? It was terrible, whatever it was. What? Dwarf. He said, you look like a little dwarf standing there beside me. Well, I felt like a little dwarf standing there beside me. Kid's 6'7", and I get shorter every year. My only sense of things is that he's going to start getting shorter too. But he's standing there and he's looking so good and youthful and young and vigorous. And my little grandson's there and there is this guy with a beard kind of standing there looking like a troll, you know. And every time we go through and I'd say, wait a minute, I haven't seen that photograph. She says, you want to see yourself again? I said, I can't believe what I'm seeing. We come through and God wants us to see what He's seeing. And we don't like it. You know, our own self-image is better as we grow older if we don't have mirrors in the house. I guess I could darken my beard again. That would help. You know, maybe I could get this and that and the other done. Yul Brynner back there is shaking his head saying, no, it doesn't help. Nothing helps. The fact is that God wants us to see ourselves as He sees us. And the person who speaks His Word, whether it is you going out and testifying to a family member or a friend or a working partner, they're going to be offended by the Word. And they're going to transfer that offense to you. Even if you say it to your wife or children. The Word in itself is offensive to the human condition because a human loves sin. So God is speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah doesn't want to go. But God was always speaking to people who didn't want to hear. You know, sometimes you think that God is only speaking to the President of the United States, or He's only speaking to, you know, someone who's in power. It's not true. Who does God want to have a dialogue with? Well, look at the people that He had dialogues with. Noah. Noah heard God's instructions and started to build an ark that never seen it rain. And he got a lot of abuse. It came with a sacrifice. People thought he was off of his mind. That he was out of his mind. They thought he was a crazy person. God spoke and he responded. Gideon, what did Gideon do? Gideon is sending soldiers back when they're outnumbered many times to one. People had to go, Gideon, you're nuts. You're not fit general. You're going to go into a battle with not enough people? You keep sending good guys back? But he heard the Word of God, and he did it. Abram, before he was Abraham, was sitting in a pagan city, outside a pagan city in modern-day Kuwait, and he's sitting there. He's never heard of Almighty God. Only thing he's ever heard in his life is about pagans. He's sitting there. He's a pagan too. He's on the outskirts of town with all of his sheep and all of his goats and all of his wives and everybody else. And he's sitting there just like everybody else. And he hears the voice of an unknown God. God spoke to him. He said, here, come on, follow me. I'm going to take you through trials and tribulations. You're going to go places you've never gone before. You're going to go through all kinds of dangers and toils and snares. But I want you to follow me. And he does. What does everybody else think about him? Well, they have to think that he's lost his mind. But God chose this person who was a pagan to speak to. He spoke to everyone. God wanted to have a conversation with every human being in the world. Who did Jesus speak to? Jesus spoke to the outcast. He spoke to the people who everybody else believed were cursed by God, that we're unworthy to hear from God, and we're unworthy to have a dialogue with God. Does that make you feel better? It should. Because Jesus spoke to who? The prostitute? He spoke to the adulteress? He spoke to the leper? You know that they believed, and some still believe today, that sickness is because of your sin. There are pastors in this town who will not visit a hospital because they say, you're only there because of your own sin, so I'm not even going to come and visit you. They believe that. They believe that if you were sick or you were poor or you were born lame or born blind, you remember when the blind boy was healed by Jesus, the Pharisees came and said, who sinned, this boy or his parents? You see, blindness was associated with sin. Jesus spoke to them. Jesus spent time with the wine dibbers. Yes, the wine dibbers. Real alcoholic stuff. They called him a drunkard because he spent time with these people who were outcast. He loved them. He came to speak to them. He's come to speak to you. As bad as you think you've been, without any position in life, without any position in the church, he has come to speak to you. And none of you have entered into his kingdom without hearing his voice speaking to you and calling you forward to receive his forgiveness and life eternal. He came to speak to such as we are. To the lowly, to the weak, to the fragile, to the broken, to the failure, to those of us who are pushed aside by society. That's who Jesus came to speak to. He came to speak to who? Oh, well, he didn't speak but to his chosen people. Baloney. He spoke to the people who were the captors of his people. You remember the captain, the centurion? The centurion who came to him and said, Lord, I have a servant who's dying. And Jesus said, I'll come. He said, no, don't come. Just as I say to my people and have authority over them, I trust your word. You just say the word and I know that he'll be healed. And Jesus said, let it be to you as you have desired. He said, I have not seen greater faith, no, not in all of Israel, than in this one. Who is he? He's a Roman centurion. He goes to the Samaritans. The Samaritan woman is considered lower than a dog. A Samaritan man had a little higher standing than a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan man was only good to water the ground with his blood, from a Jewish standpoint. But a woman was even lower than the man. You remember Jesus was talking to the Samaritans, and he was talking about throwing, you know, the food to, and they said, well, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. Jesus went to the Samaritans, and he opened up for them. Jesus went across the Galilee. He went across the Galilee where people were living who raised pigs. These were not Orthodox Jews. These were different people. He went across there. It was the first missionary journey, by the way. The very first missionary journey was across the Galilee. He comes upon a man who's demon-possessed. Demon-possessed! And he ministers to him, cast out the demons. He ministers to people who were pagans, who were unbelievers. This sense that, oh, he only speaks in the church building. He only speaks in the temple. He only speaks to his chosen people. Who did he choose? It is his will that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There isn't a 99% thing there. All means all his children. He came to speak to them. Look at the way he chose his 12 disciples. These are not people you would have chosen. Would you have chosen the people that he chose to be the messengers of God to the world? Of course not. You would have chosen like anybody of this culture. You would have chosen those who were eloquent, those who had leadership skills, those who had power and wealth already, that they could go ahead and influence many. That's who we would have chosen. That's the human way of doing things. It's just not God's way of doing things. Jesus chose these 12 men. Who are they? They're just totally ordinary people. Ordinary people. One of them was a zealot. He was a zealot. The zealots were in war, at war against the Roman occupation. You know what they did? They were also called backstabbers, because they would go with a knife and stab someone in the back to kill them. They were assassins. Jesus chose this kind of man to follow him and to become one of his disciples. He chose a tax collector. Tax collectors were considered traitors. You may still consider them traitors today, but they're good people. They're only doing their job. The people who are traitoring is the ones that are making you pay the tax, not the guy collecting. But in any case, that was what he chose. Can you imagine if I were to bring in here guys, you know, that they all have a history of theft and stuff and murderers and everybody else, and say, okay, these are the 12. This is it. You'd think, well, the wild bunch. He's chosen the wild bunch to preach the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the love and forgiveness. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus took people that everybody else hated, and he embraced them. He took the nobodies of the world. 5 to 7 of the people that followed Jesus were fishermen. We don't know exactly what all the occupations of the 12 were. They may have been farmers or bricklayers. We don't know what they were. But we know that he took ordinary men, just your garden variety, you. He took those who worked, you know, if he were here today, and I know what he's looking out here, he'd say, oh, I'm going to take the mechanic, and I'm going to take the guy that does the computers, and I'm going to take the guy who does this. And these are the people that he takes. All through the Bible, we see that over and over again. Who are the main body of the church are slaves. They come from all over the world. God wanted to talk to everyone. He placed his chosen people in the throat, geographically, of the world, where all the traffic would come through their land before it went up to Europe, or if it went down to Asia. That's the reason you get the Ethiopian eunuch. That's the reason you get all these other people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's because they happened to go through the place where the chosen people were. But when they chose not to spread the gospel, not to spread his real word of love and forgiveness and acceptance to the rest of the world, then God, in due time, sent his own son to do just that. And he didn't do it with all the power brokers. He didn't do it with the people who were popular. He did it with the nobodies that nobody else wanted. Nobodies just like you and me. Just like us. That's what he chose. God chose us to do it. In 1 Corinthians, there's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter in verse 20. Who is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He chose nobodies, because that way, there was no way he couldn't get all the glory. Because it didn't come from people who were really smart and really, you know, I mean, I want you to think about these apostles. These apostles, if we had them here today, and they suddenly walked in, and you had Paul and Peter and these guys walk in, let's say to the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, first of all, they'd be lucky to get in because they're not dressed appropriately. Secondly, who would trust them to speak from their pulpit? Who would let them do a wedding or a funeral? I mean, these guys, you know, tell him what they might say. They might say something that really upsets you right in the middle of a funeral. This man was not saved. He's on his way to perdition. For those of you who remain, we want you to know how to receive life so that this death has not been in vain. Well, that'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? They'd be giving invitations at the end of funerals, kind of like I do. They'd be doing stuff that was not appropriate. You think that any of them would get on to the seminary and become a seminary professor? I mean, when they've admitted that they're not perfect, You think that when they got to the seminary registrar and they were sitting there with the whole board of directors and you got up and said, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this? You know, you think that they would say, oh, well, you're just the guy we want to teach theology. No. No, they would be rejected. They couldn't stand the scrutiny of our self-righteous little world. They were just nobodies. Nobody else would employ. And God uses nobodies. Why? Because that's all He has to work with. Because there isn't anybody who's a somebody. The only somebody we've ever known was Jesus Christ. They're not any somebodies. There are a lot of pretentious people who think they're somebodies. But there aren't any somebodies. Because Jesus loved the Greek and the Jew. In Christ Jesus, there is no longer Greek, nor Jew, nor slave, nor woman, nor man, or blah, blah, blah. But all are one in Christ Jesus. There aren't any somebodies and nobodies. There aren't any of these categories. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I have more in common as a Texan with a guy from the Ukraine who's a Christian than I do from another Texan who doesn't know Jesus. I have more in common with people who live the Word of God every day than I have for those who are good folks but do not worship my God. What connects me to other people is the family of God. And in that we are somebodies. We become grafted in. We become the chosen people. But that family is open to everybody. It's a multiracial, multicultural outreach to the world. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to tell us that we are the people that He has chosen. What did Jesus do to show that that's really who He wanted to talk to? He took these 12 nobodies, these people with no esteem, and He Himself was a person of no esteem. A man of sorrows the world did not esteem. Nothing about Him made Him a world kind of leader. They didn't look at Him and say, boy, He's so handsome. None of those things. And He took these 12 guys and He put His thoughts in their brain, His tongue on their tongue, His words on their tongue, His love in their hearts, His work in their hands. And that's what He wants to do to you and me. It is a journey of taking from God the attributes of Jesus Christ and placing them in us to do His will on this earth so that we can reach out to nobodies and do it. There is greater sermon in what you do than what is ever preached from any pulpit in the world. There is more of a reality check that takes place when they see that you really are doing what you're doing out of the love of God and for no other reason. If you come with us to Hearts and Hammers, I really ask you to come with us to Hearts and Hammers. When we go into someone's house, we're not going there and setting up a preaching pulpit, but our actions preach much louder than our words. Because we're there not for any glory, not to advertise, hey, we're good people. We're there because of the love of God. And that's all. And what are we doing? We're spending our money, our time, our talents, our gifts over and over and over again, hour after hour, week after week, month after month, if it takes it, to do something for someone else. That's what God called His disciples to do. That's what He calls you to do. He calls the nobodies of this world to do the extraordinary things of God. God wants to put His word on your tongue, His thoughts in your brain, His love in your heart, His power in your hands, His wisdom in your eyes, His glory on your face, and the keys to the kingdom in your pocket. That's what God wants to do. A continuing conversation with you, a dialogue with God, is a journey that takes us toward people, not away from people. It takes us to eat with them and laugh with them and cry with them, to walk away every day with them, to sleep with them out on the hard road of life like Jesus did, He didn't even have a hole to put his head in. He went on a camping trip for 3.5 years. And he wants us to do the same, to be with the stars and the wind and the cold and the rain, to be with people where they are in their pain and their suffering. And he told us that we could do the same thing he did, the miracles, the healing, the mercy, the compassion, the acts of love, even though they may be tinged at times with anger and sorrow. These men had an ongoing dialogue with God. They even ask him foolish questions. Sometimes I think we don't want to dialogue with God because we're tongue-tied. We don't know what to ask him. Think about the disciples. The disciples ask him some pretty dumb questions. Can I sit beside you when you rule? Oh, gosh. How did you have the audacity to ask that? You know, shall we bring fire down on these people? You know, they hadn't learned a thing. And when Jesus died on the cross, they ran. Their faith was not strong. These were not incredible people. You know, you go to London and you go to St. Paul's or you go to these great cathedrals, and looking at the sculptures, you would think that these guys had halos over their heads, that they were big and strong and handsome. You're just looking at these marble statues of these very dignified-looking guys. They look almost like the Socrates or some of the Greek orators, and they're depicted in such glorious ways. These were ordinary men and women that followed Christ. Ordinary people, common people, average people, people who were looked down on by everybody else in society. And even when they asked dumb questions, God was gracious enough to love them. He had chosen people without power or education or eloquence, with no particular political insight, with no prevailing leadership skills. He had chosen those people to save the world. Wow. If you don't believe that, then you can look in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Listen to what he said. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. The 11 were split. Some of them worshipped him, but even in the worship, some doubted. They were just ordinary people. These were not heroes. These were ordinary people. The only hero in this story is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus wants his words to be heard, and he wants you to share them. He wants you to share his words. And it comes with a sacrifice, because people may think you're foolish, and you may not win any popularity contest by telling people about the words of Christ, because the words of Christ are not all warm and fuzzy. You know, I don't do warm and fuzzy. But the fact is that Jesus' words are words of life and death. And unless you share them, then there are people who will never come to life. Jesus sent his 12 out. There was a great deal of conversation that took place in the coming books and Acts. And all through the Acts, we see that the conversation was a long-going conversation that began. And it was a lot of conversation in the doing of things. Not just in the demonstration of miracles, but in the demonstration of love, which was the greatest miracle of all. In the demonstration of his compassion, which was a huge miracle. All their prejudice fell away. And they embraced everybody. The Jew, the Gentile, the slave, the free, the man, the woman, everybody. Because suddenly, they got it. They heard God's word and they repeated it in the things they did. They gave to the poor. They visited the sick. They were known for tending the graves of the people who were visitors in the land who had fallen ill and died. They were known for putting the money together out of their meager sums so that they could bury people. They were known for sitting in the water under the bridges there in Rome and catching the babies that were thrown into the water to drown and raise them with their own children. They were known for acts of compassion and love, mercy, grace. That's how we have a dialogue with God. By doing the things He's called us to. The simple touch of a hand on a youngster's shoulder, patting him on the back, and saying, "We believe in you because Christ, because of what He's done for me, I know He can do that for you." By just the kiss on a cheek, I'll never forget a man came into my hospital room, and I've told this several times, but when I had first had my heart attack, a man who was in my Sunday school class came in, and I'd never had a man kiss me before. And I was a little wary about it. I'd worked in theaters around the world. I was afraid, you know. He leaned over as I was in bed and took advantage of the fact that I couldn't get up and hit him or anything, and he kissed me right here. That kiss has grown to mean more to me than just about anything I've ever had done. God wants us to do the things that He would do, to give a glass of water in His name, to do the kindness that He would do to each and every one of you. Those are the way. The warm embrace of a friend, the hand that offers healing or food or water in Jesus' name, going into all the world, not just with teaching and preaching of God's Word, but leaving it and living it out. There are people in this room who are here because a missionary left the comforts of home and went to Japan. Went to a foreign country where they didn't know the language, and they learned enough of the language to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ in a country where people did not receive Christ openly and quickly as they do in some parts of the world. There are people in this room who come out of families that were enslaved, that had slaves in their family, and someone loved them enough to give them the Word of God and set them free. There are people sitting in this congregation who have had addictions in your life who God has set free. There are people in this place who have had sicknesses which God healed you from. You have broken relationships which God has made right. You have had all kinds of things happen to you because of the love of God. And He wants us to do likewise. He wants us to do it for others. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the dialogue that God calls us to. It's an ongoing dialogue, and it requires that you be willing to share the blessings that you have received with other people. That is a dialogue with God. God's watching not just what you think and what you say, but what you do. God wants you to have a living life of sacrifice to Him. The blessings that you receive, you share with who? Those who are deserving. We have people who come here and take food from us on Fridays. Are they all deserving of the food? We don't ask them. We just give it in Jesus' name. You give it to the nobodies, the people you may never see again. Because Christ has done it for you. The blessings that you've received, you share with the other nobodies around you. It's a message that is truly good news to those of us who engage in a conversation that reveals the love of Jesus Christ, of the unconditional love of God to the whole world. It is a conversation that God invites everyone on earth to have. There's not a Muslim on this world. There's not a Hindu in this world. There's not a homosexual or any kind of deviant. There's not any kind of sinner that God can't heal. And God wants to. And He wants to use us to minister. Not because we're somebodies, but because Jesus is everything. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we know that You judge us by what we do, not just what we say. For your word says that many of us will say the right things, but when you come to judge us, you will tell us to depart from us. Depart from you because we're workers of iniquity. We're sinners. And we've never used the invitation to have Jesus take away our sin. Father, there may be someone in this room right now who needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. There may be someone who's just, they've been in a church, but they've never been in conversation with you. They joined because their friend was going down the aisle or for some other reason. Their family came down and they went with them. But Father, there's a time to come into your family, and that comes through only the experience of being born again. So Father, if there's someone here who needs to make that step today, just an ordinary person, just a person who has his failings just like all of us do, a person whose sins are no greater than any of ours, for if we've committed one sin, we confess we've committed them all. But Father, if there's someone here, then we ask your Holy Spirit to convict them and to bring them down today and let them walk out of this place free and healed of their sin, walking in newness of life. There may be some people in this place, Father, that just have a special need in their life today, a need that they haven't shared with us perhaps, a need to stand in the place of someone else, a need to have the pain be lifted, some need in their life, Father. And I know that your invitation is for all of us to come, that they are worthy of receiving the blood that Jesus sacrificed upon the cross, not because they've done something good, but because he is good. And they can be made right with you even now. Father, I plead the cross of Christ over every person here. May each of us hear in the quietness of this moment the still small voice that calls us to come and follow Jesus. There may be some that need to join the church. They need to make some other decision. Whatever it is, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. This is your invitation, an invitation to life, given in Jesus' name. Amen.